Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all, and today we're looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, the parable of the rich fool, and what Jesus has to teach us about the accumulation of possessions. Before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is holy, righteous, just, and true. We pray today's teaching will be clear and full of the Holy Spirit and grace for the edification of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at the passage. Luke 12, 13 to 21, a very well-known parable. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So Jesus here is talking about an inheritance problem. Someone in the audience brought up the situation where he wasn't getting the fair shake of the inheritance. It had all gone to his brother and he had nothing, apparently, and he wanted a better share of the inheritance. I think we have all seen disputes over family inheritances in our life. They can be bitter and they can gnaw at people's souls and minds and hearts, and they can cause a great deal of family tragedy, strife, and dissension. And Jesus is wise in his answer here. He doesn't want to get involved with this complicated family argument. And after all, he was only hearing one side of the story. And so he says to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Now, this is pastoral wisdom here. If you're a pastor or if you're involved in counseling, don't get into things that are just complicated, tangled messes where you're only getting one side of the story. Jesus wasn't going to jump into this situation. He wasn't going to be a meddler. He wasn't going to interfere. He wasn't going to be dragged into drama. And it's very good advice for you, especially if you're a young pastor, don't jump into every piece of drama that's presented to you. You don't have to cast out every demon if a person says their relative is demon-possessed. That you don't have to go into financial things. You don't have to get into family disputes or marriage counseling unless the Lord calls you to it. There might be a situation where you're casting out a demon. You're not ready for that level of spiritual warfare. The Lord says no. The Lord says no, back off. You might be called into a family argument over money, which can get very intense. If you get too involved, if you take a side, if you do this or that, it can go bad and you can be dragged into court, or even violence can come against you and your family. You need to stay away from land disputes and things like that, because you are not the judge. God is the judge, and there are appropriate judges in the court system that can deal with it, who are protected by the police. Don't step in to situations that are too complicated for your level of ministry. If God says, go ahead and help these people, then you go and help them. But it's not, you are not called to be the savior. Jesus is the Savior. You're not there to save people from complicated situations unless the Lord tells you to. So Jesus looks at this and says, no, I'm not dealing with this situation. I'm backing away from it. So he says, who made me judge and arbiter over you? Now, of course, Jesus will come back and he will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the judge of the living and the dead. But at this point, in his earthly ministry, he did not come to judge, but to give eternal life. And he wasn't going to get into this terrific mess. So that's his response. And we should have a similar response. And he, Jesus, said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Now, there are some attitudes that can grab hold of us and greatly diminish our spiritual life and our relationship with God. And covetousness is one of them. If all we've got is our eye on our neighbor's money or our brother's money or the inheritance or this or that, then that's all we think about. That's what our heart wants day and night, is that bit of money, that gold in the stream. We want a better car, a better house. And it becomes all-consuming. And we don't need to be consumed by the lust for possessions, especially someone else's possessions. And that's what had happened to this person who was obsessed about the inheritance. It had become the chief thing in their mind was getting a fair share of the inheritance. It was taking over their life. They were coming to Jesus, not for healing, not for eternal life, not for good teaching. They just wanted one thing. They wanted Jesus to turn up and solve the problem that they weren't getting a fair shake of the inheritance. This had become this person's all-consuming problem. Do not worry about money and covetousness and getting your fair share of this and that, because God has the final say on Judgment Day, and you're not to let these things become obsessive for you. Do not let covetousness consume your soul. There are many other attitudes like that as well. And so you don't want that. Even it can be in areas of romance. There's a girl and she's pretty and some other guy's going out with that girl, but you really, really want that girl. And so you're obsessed about her paying attention to you when she's already got a boyfriend or this or that or the other. And that can chew up your heart, your mind, and your spirit. Don't let these kind of life issues destroy your relationship with God. And then Jesus says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his or her possessions. It seems like it does. It seems like our social status depends on how many possessions we've got, our ability to get through life peacefully and to pay school fees and to have good health care. It seems to depend on the abundance of our possessions. And so the first reaction to that, well, Jesus, you know, it does, you know. We tend to contradict what Jesus says there. But by life, Jesus is talking about our inner life, our eternal life. The life that we will have in 100 years' time when we're up there in heaven talking to God and Jesus and the angels, that life does not consist of the abundance of possessions that we have here on earth. And we know that. We know the possessions are just external things that we have and then we lose. We have a nice car, we have a nice house, and then one day we pass away and the nice house and the nice car go to someone else. And we'll see that at the end of this parable. So our life, our inner life, doesn't consist of the abundance of possessions. And I was once a maths tutor. I was tutoring kids in maths, and I would visit their home. And there was one student who was having a terrible problem with mathematics, and he was a senior in high school. And I went to his house, and the house was a big, wealthy house in a wealthy suburb. But all the furniture was covered in plastic because they wanted to protect their precious furniture. They were so consumed with their possessions and they weren't paying much attention to their son at all. And I would sit down with him and help him with his maths and talk about his life and his feelings a little bit because he needed to talk to somebody. And I saw that this house was lonely. It was sad. The teenage son felt that he was not important to them. The only thing important to this family was money, possessions, social status, and protecting their furniture with big sheets of transparent plastic. So the furniture wasn't comfortable. Sitting on these expensive loungers and chairs was just like sitting on a plastic chair, a cheap plastic chair you could buy because it was all covered in plastic. Such was their concern for their possessions. And we've all met people who are rich but sad or even suicidal, like the people you see in Hollywood. They're rich, they're famous, they're in the movies, but they get old and they get tired. And there was a case of a multimillionaire in Hollywood who lived a long while. She lived to about the age of 92. But no one ever came to visit her, and she died alone. And her lawyer just gave her all her money to a refuge for, to a hospital. And she said she didn't want a funeral. She didn't want a service because no one had come to her in life in her old age. She didn't want anyone coming to a memorial service. So I gave all her money away to this charity. And people are like that. They're rich. They're famous. She'd been in the movies for a long time, many decades. But she got older and no one cared about her anymore. And she died a bitter, alone, old lady. So your life does not consist in abundance of your possessions. It consists of what? Eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. The first thing that your life consists of is your salvation. Knowing God, knowing Jesus, and having Jesus in your heart, in your life, and being baptized in the Holy Ghost, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing that makes you alive. It makes you spiritually alive. The next thing that makes us alive is our relationship with other people. We're to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. And as we enter into good relationships with other people, we go deep in our heart and our mind. We fervently love the brethren. That gives our life meaning. So even when the early church was persecuted because it loved the brethren so intensely, these people who were stripped of all their possessions were confiscated from them, first by the Jews and then by the Romans. When all these things had happened to them, they were still able to rejoice in the Lord and rejoice in the relationships they had with one another in the early church. So you need to have great relationships with your Christian brothers and sisters and with your family, if possible, and then a great relationship with God. And this is where your real life is. And the life, thirdly, is in the abundance of good works that you do. We'll see that later on in this passage. Our life is meant to be lived in service for others. For God has prepared good works for us from before the foundation of the world that we should walk in them. And that's Ephesians 2, verse 10. God has prepared good works for you to do, and you will feel alive. You will feel energetic when you're doing the things that God has called you to do. It might be raising children, it might be running an orphanage, it might be preaching the gospel. Whatever God's called you to do in this life, do it with all your heart and you will feel alive, whether or not you have a lot of material possessions or just a little. Of course, we need enough to get by. Poverty is not a virtue. It's a terrible thing. You don't want to be poor. No one wants to be poor. But you don't need to be excessively rich and selfish, like the rich fool here. He was already a rich man. He already had plenty. And yet he still wanted more because he was basically a very, very selfish human being. And that's not what life is about. It's not about trips to Europe and gold this and gold that and being excessively comfortable. It's about living with God, living with other people, and doing all the good things that God has commanded you to do. Okay. And then it comes on, and he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He's a rich man. He has nowhere to store his crops. He's had an abundant harvest. He has been blessed. His land has been blessed. Now, what do we do when we get an abundance as Christians? Of course, you should give some to your church, but you should give to the poor. You should give to the needy. You should give to the sick and the disabled. You should give as the Lord enables you to give. Once you're comfortable, once your family's taken care of, you have an abundance. That abundance is for the Lord. It's for the people. And that's what it means being rich towards God. So here, there was a great harvest. He wasn't in any need of anything. In fact, his barns were overflowing. Now, the tradition in Israel and the requirement of the Jewish law was that when you had a great harvest like that, you would leave some for the poor, some for the needy, some for the widows, some for the orphans. today's world, you'd say, I will set up a foundation and I will build a school or a hospital. And that's what a good person does when they become very wealthy. They say, oh, how can I help my school? How can I help the hospital? How can I help my local church? How can I help widows and orphans? That would have been the godly response to the great harvest. And when God blesses you, it doesn't mean you're entitled to be selfish. Instead, you should have a loving heart towards your fellow human beings. Now, we find that in scientific research, the more luxury a person experiences, the more selfish and hard-hearted they become. They lack empathy, they lack compassion. They become elitist and they look down on other people. Instead of helping the people who are poor and needy in their neighborhood, they say, oh, well, I don't help those people. And they become haughty and proud. Riches tend to make people stingy. You'd think riches would make people generous, but the opposite actually happens. They become stingy and they become hard-hearted. And I've been in ministry for 40 years, and I can tell you, it's often the people that have the least that give the most, and those that have the most give the least. And I can tell you some stories about that, but I won't, because they're very miserable stories. They don't edify anybody. But the stinginess of the wealthy is well known. And this was what was happening. He had his barns, he had his excess. He should have been giving away things to the people there in Israel that needed it. And instead, he was going to keep it all for himself. Okay, he had a selfish heart. He was not caring for the poor. So, what does he say to himself? What's he thinking in his mind and his heart? He says, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. So he is thinking in terms of his own pleasure, of his own status in the community, of his own ability to just sit back and relax now that the land had produced all this wonderful, abundant harvest. And he thought, it's all for me, me, me. Well, then God gets involved in this. God looks at this person. Remember God, he's thinking in his heart. And God sees what we think in our heart and our mind. He sees our intentions. He knows what we're doing. And he thinks, and God sort of thinks to himself, this man is useless. He hasn't got the message. He's not going to be kind to the poor and needy. He's just accumulating all these things for himself. Now, when I was a child, we lived on a street, and there was a house up from us at the top of the street on the top of the hill. The man had many acres of land and he had a horse and he had these kids going to private schools and a big swimming pool, and he was the richest man in the neighborhood. And then one day, probably he was only 50 years old, because I knew the kid who was there, and he was only about 15 and he was the eldest son. One day he fell down face first in his soup and died from a massive heart attack. Probably only 50 years old, running a mattress business and a furniture business. And Mr. Dyer passed away suddenly in the midst of his wealth and the midst of his life. And that's what happens to people who accumulate everything for themselves. They run into a judgment of God. We were all shocked, and we all felt very much for his wife and his children. And so after that, we moved away from that neighborhood to another neighborhood a little bit further out in the country. I never got to know the rest of the story. So here he has a selfish heart, and then God shows him that he's actually got an unpredictable future. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. In other words, this person thought he would be living forever and ever for many years on all the wealth that he had accumulated. He was set for life. What he didn't know was his life was about to end that very night. He was going to be taken to heaven or to hell. We don't know what the story says here, but it doesn't seem he was going to any great reward. His soul was going to be required of him. His life would be required of him. His body would stop working, and his soul would go to its appointed eternal destiny. And we have to remember that that can happen at any time. There can be a war. There can be a famine. You can have a heart attack. All sorts of things can happen. You can be run over by a bus. This world is not a certain world. And when we invest our money, if we get wealthy, or we say, I'm going to have this for retirement or that for the retirement, you don't know. Or you and I do not know how long our life is going to be. I hope that I can live to 105. I think that would be great to live a very long life. But I will live to the time the Lord has for me and when he takes me home. Who knows if tomorrow the rapture will come? Who knows if there'll be a nuclear war? We have no idea. And we have to live a holy life on a daily basis. You do not know how long you are going to live. Today is the day of salvation. You must turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're there, if you're listening to this broadcast, and you have not yet committed your life to Jesus, now is the time to do so. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your selfishness. Turn away from your anger. Turn away from your preoccupation to money. And say, Lord Jesus Christ, forgive my sins. Cleanse me of all my iniquity. Make me into a Christian and give me eternal life and the Holy Spirit in my life and my heart. Just pray something like that. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for my sins. I ask your forgiveness. Make me a Christian. Give me eternal life and set the Holy Spirit in my life and my heart. Pray that to God. Cry out to God. Open your Bibles to the New Testament. Read one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pursue God. Pursue your salvation. It is not too late as long as you're listening to this broadcast. Remember, God is your eternal judge. You do not know how long you are going to live for. So wise up and get right with God right now. Get saved. Change your heart and your mind. Stop being selfish and start being generous to all those around you. For God has a better life for you than the cold, selfish, and dark life of the unbeliever. So there's an unpredictable future. We don't know what it's going to be like. And this rich man who was very successful had no idea. And he's going to end up like Mr. Dyer, dying at the dinner table, face down into his soup from a massive heart attack. So it then says, but God said to him, fool. You see, God called this person a fool. He thought he was wise. He thought he was rich. He thought he had an abundance. He thought he had one life. He'd won the game. He had everything there. He was set for life. But God said, you're a fool because you're not generous towards God. You're a fool. You have lived your life the wrong way. And that's what a fool is. A fool is someone who lives their life the wrong way, according to the principles of this world and not according to the principles of God. They end up judged by God in heaven and they say, what has happened to me? I thought I was successful. But God's sending me to eternal fire and damnation. And they realize that their successful, inverted commas, life was in fact unsuccessful and foolish because they put all their priorities on the things of this world and not on the things of God. And when we just think about the world and our wealth and our fame and our social status, if we're caught up in the things of this world, we are not wise, we are foolish. And many people have got right to the top of society only to find out that they're foolish and that they have not considered the spiritual things, the things that would lead to eternal life. Okay, fool is not, your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Solomon talks about this in the book of Ecclesiastes a lot. He says, when you die, what happens? What happens to everything you've earned, all the effort you've done? Whose does it become? And it will go to his sons, his daughters, his grandkids. Who knows what's going to happen to all that work that he has put in. And so all that we've done comes to nothing. We get put in a pine box and buried 6 feet underground. And all these possessions, they go to others. And Solomon would say, how do we know what's going to come after us, whether our children will be wise or foolish? And he looked at his great empire, and Solomon gave birth to Rehoboam, and Rehoboam succeeded Solomon, and Rehoboam was a terribly foolish young man, and the kingdom was split, and 10 tribes went to north and 2 tribes stayed south. And this is the situation that many people find themselves in. They build up a big business empire and then their children just waste it. It's all thrown away. So when we build up an enormous amount of wealth, remember, we're not hanging on to it. Naked we are born, and naked we come into the world, and naked we go out of it. And those possessions are with us just for a tiny little bit of time. And then they take wings and they fly away. So what's the lesson? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You are foolish if you are just laying up treasure for yourself. If it's all about you, if it's all about number one, you are not wise, you are foolish. You have to be rich towards God. You have to think about eternal life. You have to think about God's commandments. You have to take of your possessions and use them for good things. Bless the church, bless your pastor, bless the poor and needy, bless the widow, bless the orphans, bless the people in the community around you, and think, how can I use my wealth for the kingdom of God and for the will of God? And when you use your wealth for the kingdom of God, the work of God, and the will of God, then you're being rich towards God. You're giving out of your abundance to those things that truly need your money. And there's a lot of God's work that's terribly, terribly underfunded. And if you are generous towards God, God will be generous towards you. You will have joy in your heart. You will have peace in your home. You will find that your family is much easier to live with because you've become a generous person instead of a stingy person. And that will affect everything around you. Your new attitude, your attitude of generosity, blessing, and kindness, will make a way for you in heaven and on earth. And it said of the Cornelius that his almsgiving, his charity, had been heard in heaven. And that's why Peter got sent to him to preach the gospel. If you are generous towards God, if you're kind, you're good, you're a decent human being, heaven and the angels will take notice of you, and your generosity will be known in heavenly realms. So don't forget to use your money for godly purposes, not for selfish purposes. That's where Jesus ends us up here. He says, don't be covetous. Don't store up everything for yourself. Life's not about your possessions. Life's about doing the will of God, about loving God, loving people, and doing the things that God has commanded you to do. And as you're rich towards God, God will give you eternal treasure in heaven. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. And see you in the next program.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.